Good evening. It is good. Amen. I feel, first of all, I need to repent. It's amazing what a testimony can do. It can encourage, it can convict. And I just felt, as Brother Willie gave his testimony, that I've been doubting God. I've been looking at myself too much. Struggling with why I'm here. The preachers aren't exempt. So I just feel, thank you for praying, but I just want to pray again. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for conviction. Thank you for showing us, Lord, our weaknesses and our failures and our doubts and fears, so that we can come to you and again trust you. And so I'm just asking you, Lord, to not give me any confidence in myself, but in you. I need you, Lord. I need the confidence in you. And I just ask and pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I just marvel at the Word of God. Something really spoke to me as Jesse read those scriptures. You know, sometimes we think that we are the one that has to choose, and we are, and I'm not taking away from that. But we are often somewhat short-sighted, and when we look at ourselves and we look at what the effects that it has to not choose life and the effects of choosing life for ourselves. But I was really moved with the fact that it doesn't say just ourselves. It says, and our seed. Wow. We, in choosing life, are choosing life for our seed, for the next generation. Wow, that's powerful. So yes, I'm amazed at how I'm being challenged. Just in being here, just in the faithfulness of God, in one person being willing to testify, and then the scriptures being opened, and just God is faithful. God is showing me that I can have my confidence in Him. It's worth doing that. All right. Tonight, I want to look at the sacredness of Christ and the church. I don't know where all we'll end up at by Sunday night. I have a little bit of an outline. I'm not saying it'll go that way. If God moves different way, that's fine. But I have that, the sacredness of Christ and his body. And then possibly tomorrow night, the loving, caring, serving church. And then we want to look at the praying church. And if we have time, we'll get into the gifts. If not, I've been really convicted that too many times we rush into the gifts without preparing the heart for the gifts. And so if we don't get into the gifts, I'm not going to be condemned at all. We'll see what God has for us. You want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Thank you for being faithful to God. All of you, for Willie, for Jesse. I'm just thankful that I've been able to be here and God releasing me in a further way. I'm just going to be honest. I just felt like I didn't have anything tonight. But that's all right. I don't have to have anything as long as God takes over. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's back in creation, he did that. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Has shined in our hearts to give the light, that light that he's able to command to shine. Or should I say, has now shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a powerful verse. We cannot live without light, naturally and spiritually. And then in chapter 5, verse 14, to the end of the chapter. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That is what builds the church. When we don't live for ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again for us. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Or know him no more that way. How do we know him? By who he and what he came to do for us. We know him by his love. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He didn't only reconcile us to himself and left us go, but he gave us something to do. He gave us the ministry now of reconciliation to the whole world. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That not imputing their trespasses unto them is a powerful statement. Because of him, because of what he has done, because of what he has provided, that God doesn't have to impute our sins against us and our trespasses. He now has given us the same ministry. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And this is the clincher for all that we just read. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I have quite a few scriptures at the beginning here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to the end. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love unto all the saints, I want to just put emphasis, and love unto all saints. Because that's what we're going to talk about in one of these messages. That is the only way that we can build or be instruments for God to build His church. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head, the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Chapter 3, the whole chapter. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of the same of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Not unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make known, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. And I want to make sure that we understand that. It's not in our boldness, it's not in boldness that we have or in ourselves or confidence in ourselves, but it says in whom. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith, not even of ours, but of His, of Him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that ye would He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And hopefully one of these evenings we'll talk, maybe it'll be the last one, I don't know, about the storehouse of treasure that God has for us. And here he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts, in your hearts, by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. That's God's desire. That's the heart of God for his body. Is that possible? That ye may be filled, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow, that is powerful. Unto him, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto him be glory in the church, or through the church, by the church, by Jesus Christ, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Not only here in this life, just a glimpse of it here, but for all eternity. Chapter 4, verse 31, the last verse. Or I'm sorry, the last two verses. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I should get a first grader to read the next verse. This is so elementary, so simple, that we think we know it and we just kind of gloss over it too many times. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. But be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Then chapter 5. I did read the first two verses. 15. To the end. You probably wonder what this has to do with it. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's our responsibility to know what God's will is for our lives. He's given it to us, but we need to search it out. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it and with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What does it say in Genesis? What did Adam say when he met his wife? This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she's taken out of man. Here, it's almost the same words for us. The body of Christ, the church being taken out of Christ. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's not only talking about family here. That's included. That's all of it, part of it. But it goes deeper than that. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That is to be a type of Christ and the church. And Satan knows that. That's why he's so hard against the family. We are to portray to the world a picture of Christ and the church. Have we hallowed the Lord? I'm sorry. Have we allowed the Lord to really show us this sacredness? The sacredness of Christ and his body. I believe, church, this has a lot to do with how we walk, whether we are walking circumspectly or not, as to whether we really are aware of this sacredness of Christ and the body. Do we see the glory, the honor, the awesomeness of us being part of his body? What a privilege. In the natural body, everything the body does is directed by the head, and it must be so spiritually also. He is the head. He is the true shepherd. He is the door. He is the Prince of Peace, and the only one who can give us true peace. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life for us. John 14:6. Jesus said in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of them. It's one thing for us to know him, it's another thing for him to know us, but they are both equally very important. When it comes to the sacredness of Christ and his body, we are looking at something not natural, but supernatural. And something we cannot do in the natural. We cannot be the body naturally with our natural strength. Natural abilities. Doesn't work. When it comes to Christ and the church, and how he gave himself for the church, we are standing on holy ground. Do we see that? Every time you come to church, do you know that you're coming on holy ground? And it's not just when you come to church, but when God's people come together, God is jealous over his church. God is jealous over his body and his bride-to-be. He doesn't like when someone takes advantage of another person, another brother, or whatever it may be. Anything. He notices everything. We don't get away with anything that he doesn't see. I want to turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Don't come close. Put off your shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Do you notice? Did you notice what we read? I just got finished saying that God notices everything. He noticed when Moses turned to see that bush. That's what he was waiting for. Moses was puzzled because this bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. That's the eternalness of our God. The bush was not an ordinary bush, and the fire was not an ordinary fire, but it was holy ground. God knew that Moses needed something for what was ahead of him. He also knows what we need because of what's ahead of us. Moses needed a revelation of really who God is. And do we ever need that in our day? When that takes place, we really get a revelation of Christ and his love for us, the price he paid for the church. It can only do one thing. That's humble us to the point where we will cry out, Hallowed be your name. Is our utmost desire for the glory of God, for God to be hallowed, for God to be glorified through our lives. I believe if we would get a hold of that a little more, we would see a lot more answers to prayer. I just believe that. We too know that we are treading on holy ground because of the one who is present, and we better not take it too lightly. When the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, he entered in with fear and trembling and knowing the sacredness of who he is going to meet. We now can enter into the Holy of Holies. And that's where we are tonight. Do we know that when we come to the house of God, we're not only coming together to meet each other, but we're coming together to meet the one who gave his life for us. The very head of the body, he gave his lifeblood to redeem us from bondage of sin that we were in. Whenever the presence of God comes, self is revealed. It's impossible for us not to see ourselves when we see Christ. Should this not cause us to be willing to come under him, give our very best to him, let him run the church as he sees best? We are not responsible to run the church. He already has given us the blueprint. He runs it through us as vessels. We're only vessels and instruments for him to live his life through so that it will not be us but him that is building the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16 that I will build my church. Doesn't say you. He says, I will build my church. Are we allowing him to be with the church. I want to turn to Matthew 25. The time is going too fast. Matthew 25, verse 40. I should read more, but I'm just going to break in verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto him, unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Is that real to us tonight? I just want to say in very simple words, or in a nutshell, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. That's Jesus saying that. Shouldn't that put some fear in us? The fear of God? Doesn't that reveal the sacredness of Christ and the church? The older I get, the more I'm aware that I may have a number of years ahead of me. I don't know how many. But I'm aware that my life is pretty well spent. And I'm aware that I don't have time to worry and fret about what people might think or say about me. That doesn't matter. I'm going to stand before my Jesus, my Lord, and I'm going to answer to him. I don't have to answer to you. Now, don't take that wrong. We do answer to each other while we're here. I'll be standing and answering to the one who gave his life for me. I don't know. Jesse mentioned tonight. We don't know if we have tomorrow. If we don't, this is what will take place. You and I will answer to Christ as to how we lived our life here on earth. And as to how we related to the body of Christ and those specifically in our congregation and those that we worship the Lord with. That is sobering. So I must stay focused on him and his desires for my life. I don't have time to think of what other people think. Doesn't matter anyway. It is good for us, all of us, to methodically go through these things in our minds. Someday, I am really going to die as if we know life here. I don't know how many days I have, and you don't either. But I know one thing. I'm not going to have to give answer as to how I related to my wife, to my children, and to those in the body of Christ, and to the world, for that matter. Does that do something to us? This should give all of us conviction that every time I meet one of God's children, or we come together in the house of God, for those whom he died, I'm standing on holy ground. And I better be aware of the sacredness and how God, through Christ, looks at the church. This is real. This is life. It won't matter then anymore what people thought or said, good or bad, but it matters what Christ says. If we would keep this in front of us, we would be obsessed with wanting God and only God's approval. We would seek to be faithful to him only. When we lose sight of the sacredness of the institution of the family and the church, we also lose our respect and honor for one another, whom Christ gave his life for. We live in a world where people carelessly rush into things with nothing but self in mind, thinking I better get it or someone else will. I want to get ahead of that person or this person or whatever. We want everything instantly. Our technology caters to self-gratification. It's all about us. It's all about me in this world. But we are not of this world. When it comes to spiritual things of God, we better proceed with caution and reverence. Others may do things. Others may call things common. We are not allowed. We dare not. We live in a day when respect for authority is breaking down every direction we look at. I wish I could say it's not in the so-called church, but it is. If we don't have respect for leadership and authority of Christ, then we will not have respect for those that Christ puts in authority here on earth. Is there a way to show kindness, to show respect, to show grace one toward another, even without abandoning our convictions? I'm convinced there is. For those of you who are not in leadership, please be mindful. In our day, it's difficult sometimes to be in leadership. But God calls leadership here on earth. And we'll go into that much deeper and further in the next few messages, as far as respect and love and care and honoring one another. But it's not a sad day. It's a joyous day. It's a joyous time. Because when sin abounds, grace much more abounds. When was the last time you were moved, awestruck by the fact that you get the privilege to be a part of the body of Christ? If you don't hear anything else tonight, take that home with you. Let God really show you the awesomeness of that. Have you ever marveled at that privilege? Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that you and I, together as his body, are part of an eternal plan of God that will never ever stop. It'll go on for eternity, forever and ever. Our existence, as far as God is concerned, did not begin at conception, but before the foundation of the world. Just think about that. Meditate on that a little. We are a part of a plan from eternity past into eternity future because of our Almighty God. Wow. You and I are a small part of an eternal plan of Almighty God. I want to just turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Start reading in verse 8. To the end. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Shouldn't that encourage us to pray more? At the end of time, there will be a book opened. And there will be something read there about us. The 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. I hope that stirs us tonight to prayer, to a life of prayer. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, and thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. You and I, all of us together, that will be in that number, will reign in a further way, in a deeper way than we've ever experienced here. But we are called to reign even now. I beheld and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne of the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Millions of people. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Do we see the sacredness of Christ and the church? Does it move us to tread softly? I don't feel like I have always treated the Church of Christ as sacred. And I have repented of that. Do we see? Can we see? We need eyes to see things that are not visible with these eyes. And it's possible by the Spirit of God. I want to just read one verse, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Years ago I didn't know what this meant, but somehow I'm not even sure if I know now, totally. But it's become real precious to me. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, you don't have to turn there. While we look not, we don't look at things which are seen with these natural eyes. But we do look at the things which are not seen with these natural eyes. For the things which are seen with these natural eyes, I'm paraphrasing it, are temporal. But the things which are not seen with these natural eyes are eternal. And that's what we need to see. That's what we need to seek after. Everything, all the gifts of the Spirit and all the fruit of the Spirit, basically mean nothing. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is impossible without that. And so are the gifts, but sometimes we think that we can operate in them without this. The gifts are to edify the body of Christ, but they will only edify as they come out of a heart of humility and love. And so there's a lot of preparation for us. God needs to do a lot of preparing in our hearts for us to be ready to function really in the gifts that He wants to function in the body of Christ.